Well, let me begin by thanking the brethren here for the invitation to come and be with you. I think it was my best buddy in college, Dennis Craig, that kind of put my name in the hat. And I hope that I can keep him out of the doghouse. It's my purpose to say things that above everything else will honor God, but also things that will help those who come and hear. And I know that there's a lot of other things that you could be doing tonight. And I tell you, I'm just not used to Fort Worth traffic. And so it's not always the easiest thing to come to an assembly like this. And so I certainly appreciate your presence, the effort that you've made to come and be with us. We're going to be looking at Bible characters throughout the course of this meeting. I tell folks we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And tonight we're going to look at one of the best men that we read about in all of Scripture. But I want to introduce our study tonight by showing you the names of several Bible characters. And I want to ask you to think about the quality or the characteristic that comes immediately to your mind when you think of these individuals. I'll start off by saying that when I think of Job, the quality, the characteristic that comes immediately to my mind is the quality of perseverance. Or patience, as the old King James Version renders it. Let me pick on Stan for a moment. Stan, he didn't know I was going to do this. Stan, when you think of Peter, is there a particular quality that kind of jumps out at you?
Impetuous.
That's what I think. Stan and I are on the same page. I hope we can stay there the rest of this meeting. But that's what I think of when I think of Peter. His rashness, his impetuosity. Now I'm going to pick on Roger. Roger, when you think of Nehemiah, is there a particular quality that comes to your mind?
Industry,
okay. There's no wrong answers here. I think of leadership as he led God's people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Let's see, I think there's a Jerry out there. I think that's you. I think you're Jerry. Jerry, when you think of Elijah, what quality do you think of?
Courage.
Man, I can't believe it. We're on the same page. That's what I think of. What about Daniel? Josh, when you think of Daniel,
bravery.
I say conviction, but both will work. But now when we think of Abraham, what do we think of? We think of faith, don't we? In fact, Abraham was such a stellar model of faith that the Apostle Paul describes him as the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of Abraham, Paul says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also." In another passage, just a few verses later, Paul describes Abraham as the father of us all. Paul also tells us that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And Paul also tells us that not only are those who are of faith the sons of Abraham, but they're blessed with Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now I know that this assembly of people understands that nothing is more clearly taught in all of Scripture, virtually from Genesis to Revelation, that faith is absolutely essential to salvation. In fact, Scripture clearly teaches that only those who have faith can be saved. We're all very familiar with the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when he writes, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And it was our Lord himself who said on one occasion to a Jewish audience, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Gotta have faith. Can't be saved without faith. And yet the Bible also teaches that not any and every kind of faith will save. James makes that abundantly clear in the second chapter of his little epistle. He asks the rhetorical questions in James 2 verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Now James doesn't answer that question, but he doesn't need to. It's a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is certainly not. Faith without works means that we're unsaved. And then if you'll look at verse 17, he goes on to say, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So faith without works results in spiritual death. And then in the next verse he says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works," James says, "and I will show you my faith by my works." He says if our faith doesn't have works of obedience, we can't demonstrate it to anybody. And then in verse 20, "But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And then in verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" And he's talking about Abraham. "And by works faith was made perfect." Faith and works makes one complete, is the idea. And then he says in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." And then for the third time, he tells us in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just any kind of faith that will save someone. In fact, the New Testament talks about some individuals who had at least some measure of faith, and yet they were unsaved. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience. And John tells us in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then the next verse, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. But then just a few verses later, down to verse 44, Jesus said to that same Jewish audience that John said believed in him, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And so here's a group of individuals who had some measure of faith, but Jesus said, you're sons of the devil. And then a few chapters later, John tells us about certain rulers that believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. They were afraid that the Pharisees would throw them out of the synagogue. Would any of us affirm that those Jews had saving faith? When the Apostle Paul made his defense before King Agrippa, he asked him this question, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And Paul answered his own question. He said, I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And in James chapter 2, James tells us that the demons believe and shudder or tremble. Ladies and gentlemen, that means that we must not only have faith, but we've got to have a certain kind of faith to be saved. And the kind of faith that we need to have is the faith of Abraham. Now, I don't want you to take my word for that. Just listen to what Paul tells us in Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore it, he's talking about salvation, is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who is God going to save? He's going to save those who are of the faith of Abraham. A little earlier in that same context, Paul tells us that we've got to have the kind of faith that will walk in the footsteps of Abraham. We'll not read all of that passage, but if you'll look at verse 12, he says of Abraham that he was the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And let me take you back to that passage we've already alluded to in John chapter 8, as Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, many of whom had some measure of faith, but they tell Jesus, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean that God expects us today to do everything that he commanded Abraham to do. Like sacrifice his beloved son Isaac as a burnt offering. But folks, it means that whatever God instructs us to do, we've got to do that with the same kind of faith that Abraham had. So to be saved, we must not only have faith, we've got to have a faith like the faith of Abraham. God doesn't just want us to marvel at Abraham's faith or be thankful that perhaps our faith is not challenged in the same way as his faith was. God expects us to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. Now, lest I be misunderstood, there are some things that I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you've got to have a kind of faith that would lead to a sinlessly perfect life. Abraham didn't live that kind of life, did he? If you're familiar with Abraham's story, you know that on more than one occasion, Abraham lied by telling a half-truth. Sarah, his wife, was a beautiful woman. And Abraham was afraid that somebody was going to knock him off so they could take Sarah. And so when he went down into Egypt, he said to Sarah, Genesis 12, verse 12, "Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you." Now, if you're familiar with Abraham's story, you know that there was some truth in that. You know that Sarah was, in fact, Abraham's half-sister. But someone has well said that sometimes a half-truth amounts to a whole lie. And Abraham told that lie not just when he went down into Egypt, but later he lied to Abimelech when he went to the city of Gerar in exactly the same way. He told that fellow, "Sarah is my sister," and Abimelech took Sarah. You may remember that God kind of intervened and kept Abimelech from sinning. But in Genesis chapter 20, when God revealed to Abimelech that Sarah was really Abraham's wife, and then Abimelech called Abraham on that, Abraham responded to Abimelech's charge in verse 13, he says, "And it came to pass," Abraham is speaking here, "and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her," said to Sarah, "'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, I have mentioned that statement because evidently it wasn't just in Egypt and it wasn't just in Gerar, but it was everywhere Abraham journeyed. They were telling folks, "Sarah is my sister." And then you also remember, I'm sure, that Abraham sired a son by Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, And that certainly wasn't in keeping with God's original intention for marriage. Abraham wasn't sinless. And so when I say tonight that we all have to have a faith like the faith of Abraham, I am not saying that that means we've got to live a sinlessly perfect life. I am also not saying that you've got to have the same strength or maturity of faith right now that Abraham had when he was 75 years old or 99 or 100 or 120. Abraham grew in his faith. Do you remember how Abraham reacted when God told him that Sarah was going to bear a son in their old age? Well, we're told in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17 that when God told Abraham that he was going to be a father, he fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" At the very least, Abraham was skeptical about all of this. And yet, I want you to compare what we're told in Genesis chapter 17 with something that Paul tells us about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. He says of Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Let me read that again. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. Genesis 17 tells us that when God told him he was going to be a father, Sarah was going to bear a son, he fell on his face and he laughed. But Paul tells us in Romans 4 that he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. How do we harmonize those two passages? Well, I think the answer is he grew in his faith. Initially, he was skeptical, but he got over that. And once he got over his initial skepticism, then he didn't waver in his faith. Abraham grew in his faith. And God expects us to grow in our faith. In Paul's second letter to the saints in Thessalonica, he told them in chapter 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." I think most scholars believe that Paul wrote his second letter just a few months after the first one, maybe 6 months later. And when Paul writes that letter, he knows that their faith has grown. So I'm not saying that you have to have a faith that would lead to a sinless life. I'm not saying that you've got to have the same strength or maturity of faith right now that Abraham had. But I am saying you've got to have the same kind of faith as Abraham's faith. As I said just a little while ago, not just any and every kind of faith is saving faith. They were rulers, as I've already mentioned, who believed, but they wouldn't confess Jesus. And the demons believe and shudder. They don't have saving faith. We need to be impressed by the fact that only those who have the kind of faith that Abraham had are Abraham's spiritual descendants and heirs of the promise. Now, I've said all of that to hopefully help us see how important it is for us to think about the faith of Abraham. If we've got to have faith, but not just any kind of faith, if we've got to have the kind of faith that Abraham had, it seems altogether fitting and appropriate for us to ask the question, well, what kind of faith was that? What is a faith like the faith of Abraham? And I would suggest to you this evening that the Old Testament clearly indicates that Abraham's faith was demonstrated in three great incidents in his life. First of all, when God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that God would show him. And if we had the time, we could read the original account, but let me just say to you, I know that this was an outstanding demonstration of Abraham's faith because of something that the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. He says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I know that when God called Abraham to leave his homeland, that was an outstanding illustration of faith because the Hebrew writer says it was. And then the second incident that highlights the outstanding nature of Abraham's faith is when God gave him the covenant of circumcision. And again, I know that that was an outstanding illustration of faith because of something that Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Speaking of Abraham, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Well, if you're familiar with the life of Abraham, and I'm sure you are, what do you reckon the third outstanding incident is in the life of Abraham? I bet you know, don't you? It's when God told Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac as a burnt offering. And once again, I know that that was an outstanding illustration of faith because of something that the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, may I suggest to you that these three incidents in the life of Abraham reveal three important things about an Abrahamic kind of faith. The kind of faith that we have to have. You see, a faith like the faith of Abraham believes that God will do whatever He says He'll do. Genesis chapter 12, God made some extraordinary promises to Abraham. He promised that He would give his descendants a land and make of them a great nation, and that through him all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And in Genesis 13, verse 16, God told Abraham that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. And in chapter 15, he says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And in chapter 22, he says, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. And in chapter 17, he tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham believed that God was going to do everything He said He'd do. Even when God delayed for a long time. How old was Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, headed for the promised land, the land of Canaan? I think Stan probably knows the answer to that question. He was 75 years old, right? And how old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100. Now think about that for a moment. It took God 25 years to begin to commence to just get started in fulfilling that promise that He made to Abraham. But Abraham believed that God would do what He said He'd do. And Abraham believed that God would do what He said He would do, even though he couldn't understand, at least at one point, how God was going to work that all out. Let me take you back to Hebrews 11. To the passage we read just a moment ago, in verse 17, the writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. God had already told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and it's going to be through Isaac. And then God tells Abraham, I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Well, now, how's God going to work that all out? Well, Abraham decided, well, God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. And may I suggest to you, that's not a bad conclusion on Abraham's part with the information that he had at hand. He just didn't have all the information. He didn't know that God was going to provide a substitute for Isaac. But I hope you see my point. Abraham believed that God would do what he said he'd do, even though he didn't understand how God was going to work that all out. And God has made promises to Christians like you and me. Exceedingly great and precious promises, Peter said. And folks, if we have a faith like the faith of Abraham, then we're going to believe that God will do everything that He's promised. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made a promise in Matthew 6, verse 33, when He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And I'm sure you remember that in that context, He's talking about worrying about food, shelter, and clothing. And near the end of that discussion, Jesus says, if we seek first God's kingdom, all these things, all these physical things, food, shelter, clothing, all that, God's going to take care of that. Do we believe that promise? And in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." If we have a faith like Abraham's faith, we're going to believe that promise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul makes three wonderful promises to the Christian. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul says, "Kevin, whatever you're struggling with, whatever temptations are attacking you, you need to realize your temptations are not unique to you. You're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the only guy struggling with those temptations." And he also says, "Kevin, your temptations are not irresistible. God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to bear." And he says, "Kevin, there will always be a way of escape." Always. It may be through a basement window, but there's always going to be a way of escape. Then secondly, a faith like the faith of Abraham does whatever God says do. No matter what God told Abraham to do, he was ready and willing to do it. When God told Abraham, "Get out of your homeland and away from your kindred," Abraham got up and he got out. Even though he didn't know where he was going. And when God told Abraham, "Cut off the flesh of your foreskin," he got out the knife and he cut it off that very day. When he was, how old was he? 90 years old, I think, maybe. I'm having a senior moment here. Helps to look at the text. And when God said, "Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering," Abraham got up early the next morning and he started gathering wood for the fire. You know, I think I might have slept in that morning. Hit the snooze button a few times on the alarm clock. That's not what Abraham did. He got up early the next morning and he set out to do what God told him to do. And God expects those who would follow Him today to have the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that will do whatever God says do. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told the apostles that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And he tells them how they were to go about doing that. They were to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. God expects us to do whatever he tells us to do, no matter what that command is, no matter how hard it might be for us to obey, no matter what the consequences might be. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose God had told Abraham what he tells us in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. If God had said that to Abraham, what do you suppose Abraham would do? Well, he'd love his enemies, right? And if God had told Abraham what Peter told the Jews on Pentecost to do, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what would Abraham have done? And if God had told Abraham what he tells us in 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, what would Abraham do about that? We've got to love our brethren and actively do them good. We've got to love our brethren even when they're unlovely and unlovable. Have you known some brethren like that? My wife will tell you I'm kind of unlovely and unlovable sometimes. If God had told Abraham what he tells husbands in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, what would Abraham have done? Let me tell you, folks, some wives are so insubordinate and domineering that it's not an easy thing to love them. But it wouldn't be as difficult as sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. And if God had told Abraham what John the Baptist told Herod Antipas, who had married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, it is not lawful for you to have her. What would Abraham have done? I'm afraid that all too often many folks have a faith like the faith of the rich young ruler who was willing to do much of what the Lord told him to do, but not everything. But a faith like the faith of Abraham will do whatever God says. And then finally, that doesn't mean grab your songbooks necessarily. A faith like the faith of Abraham gives everything to God and holds nothing back. Obviously, if Abraham would give his beloved son Isaac as a burnt offering to God, he's not going to hold anything back from God. And folks, God expects us to have the same kind of faith. A faith that really means what we sing when we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." Would you surrender your job if you had to do that to be faithful to Jesus? Would you surrender your home for the kingdom? Would you surrender your happiness for the kingdom? Would you surrender your life? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." I don't think he's just saying be faithful till you die. I think he means be faithful even if they kill you for it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God hasn't promised that it will always be easy to have a faith like the faith of Abraham, but he promises that it'll be worth it in the end. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now you can grab your songbooks. And as you're doing that, let me say to you that if you are to be saved, you've got to have faith. But it's not just any kind of faith. You've got to have a faith like the faith of Abraham. And a faith like that believes that God will do whatever He has promised. And a faith like that will do whatever God instructs it to do. And a faith like that gives everything to God and holds nothing back. And so it's time for me to ask you a question. Do you have a faith like the faith of Abraham? And may I say to you that if you look at your life and you say, "I don't have that kind of faith," then you need to do whatever it takes to develop that kind of faith. Because that's the kind of faith that God's going to reward and bless. He was patient with Abraham while he was developing that kind of faith. I think he'll be patient with us, but we've got to be developing a faith like the faith of Abraham. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, and you know that you're accountable and that you've sinned against God, and if you know what Jesus expects you to do to be forgiven, if you haven't done that, I want to say this just as gently as I know how to say it. You haven't done that because you don't have a faith like Abraham's faith. There's someone here tonight who is ready to make the decision to follow Jesus. We would be honored baptize you for the remission of your sins into Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've not been living like a Christian ought to live, you haven't been living like someone who has a faith like the faith of Abraham, then you need to do what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. You need to repent and pray, asking God to forgive you. And we would be honored to pray with you and for you. You can respond to the gospel tonight. You can do that right now as we stand.
The great physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue.
closing song will be number 430. If you'll turn there in your songbooks. We wanted to, again, express our appreciation for all who came tonight, especially our visitors. And we want you to know you're welcome back at any opportunity that you have during the week. You can tell that the theme for the week is going to be not only very interesting, character studies always are, but it will be very beneficial to us. We appreciate Kevin, the fine lesson this evening. Look forward to more of the same. We'll have the closing song, and then I'll lead us in prayer.
We could sing for another hour. We're going to fall back tonight. Everybody remember that, right? But we're just going to sing the first verse of number 430. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Things we ask in your precious son's name. Amen. Amen.